Today, what I've written is in glory to God and in honor of Charlie. So please, pray. Holy God, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, show us the truth that you desire and teach us wisdom. Let us hear with joy and gladness the holy word that you speak today. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen. For these are the very words of God, coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you talked in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east to west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. So, football season is in full swing. I imagine we have at least a few football fans here today. And for many fans, some preparation happens before the season even begins. And so what do they do to get ready? Maybe you've been watching the pregame speculations, watching sports radio, learning about the up-and-coming prospects, looking for good deals on tickets, or getting your tailgating set up and all ready. Perhaps you buy some new couches, a lazy boy, or a larger TV for your man cave. It's been a couple weeks since the start, but are you ready for some football? I love football, but my perspective on the football season changed significantly when I spent a couple of years in college living in the dorm with college athletes. Being at the University of Michigan, the athletes were quite competitive and seemed to be intently focused on the next challenge. Being part of a sports program that has won so many games historically and won so many championships puts a lot of pressure on the players. I don't know if that kind of pressure is something that the Cyclones or Hawkeyes could possibly understand. But I had the experience of being able to sit down with one of Michigan's quarterbacks during lunch after they had just won another Big Ten championship. That quarterback remembers thinking to himself a few days later after that win, well, I guess that was pretty exciting. But now we just got to go back out and do it all over again. They only had about a day and a half off until it was back in the weight room, back out on the field, back studying the playbook. For football players, it wasn't just something that they did in the fall. It was year-round work. It was something that required their dedication. Because, you see, everything that I initially said about preparing for a football season, that is, buying some tickets, getting ready for tailgating, getting a new couch or TV, only applies if you don't actually play football. It just applies to fans, those who aren't putting their bodies on the line out there on the field. For the football players, getting ready for the football season has an entirely different meaning. It entails not simply days or hours of preparation, but it's the dedication of almost every aspect of your life so that you can be ready to take the field that first weekend in September. There is a massive difference between how you prepare for a football season when you compare a fan with an actual athlete. There is a massive difference between the athlete engaging in the contests of strength and will and grit compared to the fan just enjoying comfort and entertainment. There is a massive difference between the athlete in which the sport is your work and the fan who sees the sport as something that you just enjoy for a few hours on the weekend. There is a massive difference between these two type of people, the fan and the athlete. Where am I going with this? Well, when it comes to the true Christian faith, are you watching from the sidelines, or are you in the game? Is your faith mainly about your enjoyment and your comfort? Or is it a contest of strength, will, and grit? Is your faith limited to just a few hours on Sunday? Or is your faith a way of life that requires daily commitment, dedication, and mission? Our reading from Holy Scripture today challenges us to evaluate our faith honestly and examine our fundamental assumptions about the Christian life. Jesus gets asked the question in our gospel, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And this is really the question. Will only a few people be saved? Or will many? Or will everyone? Who gets to go to heaven? And how? And who goes to hell? And why? This is a big question. But it's actually the wrong question. Or at least it's asked in the wrong way. Often, we ask those kind of questions as if they're referring to other people, like those people out there, asking it like we're just a fan or a spectator or an armchair quarterback. We ask such questions as if whether it's a matter of theory, such as whether defensive zone coverage is better than man-to-man. But let's see how Jesus answers that very question. He turns it back on us. Strive. Strive. This isn't a general principle or a percentage or a theory. It is something that you and I must do. It's a command. It's an exhortation. It's very personal. Are you striving? Am I striving? Striving to enter by the narrow gate, the narrow door. You can't do that from an armchair. There are no spectators in this game. Strive. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This here can also be translated as, for many will attempt to enter and not be strong enough. So how do we get stronger? Well, by spending time and allowing the Lord to strengthen us. Also, to live in the guidance and power of God's Holy Word and the Holy Spirit. We also hear this from the letter to the Hebrews. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. But how? Well, the author to the letter of the Hebrews tells us by the guidance of God, endure your trials as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Friends, the discipline of the Lord is meant to strengthen us. And to be clear, discipline in this passage of Holy Scripture is not punishment. However, trials and difficulties do come our way in life, sometimes of our own making and sin, but often just because of the fallenness and sinfulness of our world and life. But God tells us in Hebrews, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, why would God discipline us? Because he's trying to make us stronger. Why would he want to make us stronger? Because he knows we need it. That our life and eternal life depend upon it. And that discipline is not only for us, but also so that we can be trained to share that life, God's life, with others who need it, so that we can get in the game. Since these passages of Holy Scripture discuss salvation and discipline, about striving to be strong enough to enter through the narrow gates, the narrow door, they highlight fundamentally different approaches to the Christian life. Today I want to go over just two of them. The first is what's called feel-good Christianity. Just being a fan of Jesus. Being a spectator that believes that life should be enjoyable and easy. This flawed view of the Christian faith is that God is there to make life easier, help increase my material wealth, and keep me healthy. That my comfort and my happiness are the goal here on earth. That faith should bring me the comfort that I want. And along with this, there's the false belief that essentially reaching heaven is the default. That somehow everyone is headed towards heaven unless you really, really mess up. Unless you're like Hitler, or you drive 5 under the speed limit in the left lane. And if you're not like those types of people, then you're probably going to get in. So I guess we don't need to worry about telling anyone about Jesus, telling the truth, telling them about the truth, or calling them to repentance. They're fine, just as they are. Let them be. However, when we face all obstacles, that then challenges our faith. Because after all, I thought God was supposed to make my life easier for me. Then the disciplines of the Lord often seem harsh, unfair, and unanticipated. This kind of Christianity, this approach to faith, has developed greatly over the last century as a result of various societal and cultural trends here in America. And it has been to our detriment. That kind of so-called Christianity ultimately is shallow and empty and fails to provide true life because it is overly focused on this life and our happiness and comfort here, and also denies many of the truths of the Christian faith, of the Holy Bible. Unfortunately, too many preachers have been quick to promote this kind of feel-good gospel, and they water down true Christianity to lull people into complacency and apathy towards the real Christian faith. They make people feel like they're fine, as if they don't need to share the true gospel, implying that the truth is not essential, and as if nothing needs a change. But what if Christianity actually teaches us something much, much deeper, much more powerful, and much more life-giving? This second way, simply referred to as biblical Christianity, is true Christianity in which we are actively involved in the game. It acknowledges that without God, we are all sinners, children of wrath, destined for hell. But through baptism, God has adapted us into his adopted brothers and sisters. We are saved by God's grace and invited into the great adventure of following him. Our life here is a battlefield, a testing ground, and a training ground where we are purified and prepared for heaven, where life is truly about pursuing God and helping as many others to encounter God along with us. And that every decision we make is loaded with implications for ourselves and those that we love and our neighbors. That eternal life hangs in the balance. And God, what does he want for us, his people? He desires above all our holiness, to strengthen us, to give himself to us, to live through us. Even though this means allowing us to face trials and sufferings in this life, it means that there is a purpose to these sufferings, a purpose that God can use to bring about our holiness when they are united with the sufferings of his Son on the cross. And that heaven is the eternal life and eternal happiness promised to those willing to take off their cross daily and follow Christ, the crucified and risen one. Those two starkly opposed versions of Christianity, feel-good Christianity and biblical Christianity, can't both be true. So, what is our reason for choosing one over the other? Is it that one is easier? That one is more comfortable? That one asks less of me? Or is it because one aligns with what is actually in the Bible? Which one has been lived out and preached by every saint throughout church history? Which one does Jesus reveal to us? Which one is true? Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able to, will not be strong enough. And I realize that this is a difficult word, one that may challenge your fundamental assumptions and outlooks of the Christian life. But God states it because it's true. And I proclaim it to you today because I love you. Because I love you, I want you to know the truth. Because I don't want you knocking on the door of the pearly gate someday hearing, I do not know you. I do not know where you came from. But Lord, we went to Cornerstone Church. We even had the pastor and his family over for dinner. I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. I don't want you to sit in these chairs here, listen to me preach, and walk away thinking that being a Christian is a spectator sport. We can spend our lives chasing comfort and pleasure, wasting our time, and still wrongly believe that we'll be ready when that day comes when God calls us to account. That day will come when we all face judgment. Just read the parable of the sheep and the goats in the Gospel of Matthew, or read the book of Revelation. Everyone will stand before God's judgment. I don't want you leaving with the idea that hell isn't real. Oh, it's real. Nor do I want you leaving here today thinking that people won't enter into that place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth because they've missed out on eternal happiness. Our Lord tells us, many will try to enter, but won't be able to, won't be strong enough. There are no spectators in this, my friends, but whether you like it or not, you are in the game. So strive. And as you hear this, maybe you're looking around at your life, your family, the church, and the world, and thinking, man, it feels like my team is getting beaten by about 50, and it's not even halftime. They're taking out my player. Things are not looking good. Maybe that's because you've been on the sidelines instead of on the field. It's like if the first string quarterbacks, J.J. McCarthy or Patrick Mahomes, decided to pull up a lazy boy on the sideline and say, you know, I'm going to sit this one out. You know, you guys got it, don't you? If something like that happened, it shouldn't be a surprise if our season goes downhill. And so, when many Christians have bought into the lie that Christianity is about comfort and are merely spectators, should we be surprised that chaos exists? Should we be surprised at the church and the entire world that they are suffering? When we've accepted the lie that it doesn't matter what we do, that it doesn't matter what we believe, that everyone might have the chance to heaven regardless, and that we don't need to share Jesus with others, why should we be surprised by the division and destruction and the loss of our world? The world urgently needs God. The world in our community, your neighbors, need a church and its people who are actively engaged. Your family and friends, neighbors and children truly need you to be in the game. They need you to try to enter through the narrow gate, aiming for holiness, seeking to know, love, and serve God, and willing to embrace the cross. They need you to be an example. They need to hear from you about the saving love of Jesus Christ. They need you to be and to help build authentic, courageous Christ followers. They need to understand the hope that the gospel offers, because our world is not comfortable. Our world, even though it has glimpses of God's glory and goodness, is a world that is sinful and broken. Issues like suicide, depression, sickness, anxiety, abuse, addiction, broken families, mental delusions, and evil and sinful ideologies are prevalent all over. Clearly, Tuesday. There's nothing cozy about the state of our world. And so, get in the game. The fields where we are meant to be active are the public spheres of life. Our schools, social media, government, courts, the downtown area, festivals, events. And, as Charlie Kirk demonstrated so well, college campuses. The game is to proclaim the gospel and the truth of all the Holy Scriptures, confronting the sinful, evil, and delusional ideologies of the world for the sake of the world, for the sake of our own kids. And so that sinful, evil, and delusional ideologies do not win in this world, so that God reigns. And if we put up with, allow for, are silent in the face of, or do not fight against evil and sinful and delusional ideologies, then we, you and I, we need to repent and get in the game. May your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord God, on earth as it is in heaven. As heaven. This week, my friends, I lost a brother. You lost a brother. I know that God has all things in his hands. He has history and the future in his hands. But I sometimes wonder, if I had the courage to lift up my voice and to be bold as God has called me to, if I was there and I gave that person who took the shot another place to aim for, would he have missed? Would he have missed? I want to get in the game. I'm tired of not being bold. God's truth is urgently important for our nation and for our world. So please, you and I, we're being called into the game. Let's go. Let's get off the sidelines. Strive. Strive to enter by the narrow gates. All right, my friends. Rise up, church. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise be to God. I truly believe that God, by His Word and Holy Spirit, will empower us to great things. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you bless each and every person here. I ask, O Lord, that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, by your spiritual gifts, by your guidance, by your power, Lord, you would lead us into all things. We ask, O Lord, that you, O God, would have us be bold, emboldened and full of courage for the sake of you and for your church and for your kingdom. We ask, O Lord, that what happened on Tuesday and what happened years ago on September 11th would not leave our thoughts, but let, Lord, we will stand up for you in the midst of such things. We truly ask, O Lord, may your will be done and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.